Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he! I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! Lord, we do. We proclaim your name, that you are amazing. You are mighty. You are glorious. Lord, there you are perfect, Lord, in all of your ways. God, we just celebrate you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are here right now, Lord. As we've gathered in your name, Lord, you are in our midst. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're going to do above and beyond all we could ask or think today. We thank you, Lord, for touching hearts and lives, Lord. Thank you, God, for touching those, Lord, that are here right now, Lord, those that are on their way, those that are staying home, Lord, and those that are watching online. Father, we just thank you, God, that you do things, all things well, Lord. And so we just receive your well today. We receive your perfection, Lord, into our lives, afresh and anew. And we ask that you would allow us this time to worship you, Lord, as you deserve it and as you are worthy of the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Changing hearts and minds. Oh, he went through a period, and that we should go through a period where we hug ourselves and say, my Jesus loves me. Well, this song also invites us to, we're singing it corporately, but it also invites us to sing it individually. And so I would like for us, if we could, to go through it with Jesus, I love you, my affection, my devotion. Because it's easy to sing corporately, follow the lead, but when it comes to being personal and intimate, that's what this song also invites. That's what worship is about too. It's corporate, but it's also individual, and surrendering it totally to him, even when it's not comfortable.
Jesus, I love you, and oh how I love you. You are the one my heart adores. Jesus, I love you.
Yeah.
from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
We raise a hallelujah. Raise when you raise your hands. In a sense, you're giving up. And if there's something in your life, just raise the white flag and raise it high, because you're raising it to Him. That's what we're doing when we're raising a hallelujah. We are giving up our way. We're giving up what could possibly be being done by us that is causing that which is there to not go away. Whatever that is, raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. That's what we're saying. Raise your hands. Raise a hallelujah. Picture it like a white flag. I give up. I give up. I give up. And I'm raising it to you, God, because I know. I know. I know, because you have proven that you can be enough, and you are enough. Raise a white flag.
Let's go through that chorus one more time.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King.
Sing just the voices.
Living God.
live in us. So, Lord, we do. We raise a hallelujah this morning. We praise your name. We say, hallelujah, 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 the name of Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Jesus, you're worthy of all glory. You're worthy of all praise. Yes, Lord, we choose to praise you this morning. We choose to praise you tomorrow morning when we get up, Lord. We choose, Lord, to declare that you are our King and our God. Even when the circumstances try to tell us different, Lord, you are our King and our God. We choose to raise a hallelujah. Declare that Jesus is our Lord and King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Greet someone. We'll see you in a few minutes. Thank you, team. All right, praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? We're going to do the heart of the house this morning. Let's say it nice and loud because there's only so many of us, so let's make it sound like there's more here, right? Yeah. What's that? Fill in for our neighbors. Amen. Okay, on three. One, two, three.
I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that he is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time.
Lord, we do. We thank you, Lord, that you have called this house, Lord, for this time, for such a time as this, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, that's here today. And here's my voice, Lord. Fulfill that calling, Lord, that is on our lives. Not just for this house, Lord, but for our lives, Lord, for our families' lives, Lord, for our marriages, God, that we would help make a difference, Lord, in the Yakima Valley. Lord, we declare your plan and your purposes over this valley multiple times on Sundays, Lord, but help us, God, make a difference. Help us, Lord, make a difference in our workplaces. Help us, Lord, make a difference in our schools, Lord. Help us make a difference, Lord, in every aspect, Lord, where we have influence, God. Help us make a difference. Lord, we surrender, Lord, our lives into your hands, Lord. We say that your will be done, Lord. Let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your purposes and plans be fulfilled in this house and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for giving to the house. If you want to give online, you can, or you can give in the front and the back, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're not going to be able to see through that stuff, are you?
Can we move that forward?
Move it forward a little. There we go. How's that? Good?
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, last week I shared on the power of the seed and different aspects of that, how the seed is kind of like a supernatural thing that God has made, how it can go, and as it dies, it produces life. It produces a crop, and we showed how the mustard seed is the tiny one of the tiniest seeds of all, and it produces a huge tree. Well, today we want to talk about, and it's Gay and I, the power of dirt. I had another name for it, but Gay said, how about the power of dirt? Okay, that'll work. The power of dirt. And when we talk about dirt, I'll just let you know that we're really talking about soil or ground, but it's made of dirt. You know, it's, and funny thing is we're really made of dirt when you think about it. Yep, God molded us out of the substances of this earth and breathed his life into us. Praise God. And so, obviously, for those of you who know anything about Jesus' parables, you probably know which parable we're going to. Maybe you don't. But today is going to be Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to have Gay read it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the NLT, it says, "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow ground with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, 'Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.'"
Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So this is Jesus, and he is doing what he does best, and he's communicating the principles of the kingdom of God. And if you notice in this story that this is about a farmer who's casting a seed, and it's not like, it doesn't sound like he's necessarily trying to hit all these different spots. But obviously, if you guys have ever thrown seeds or anything like that, they kind of go wherever they want to go. They bounce and they roll. And and it's kind of like the way that the words that God gives us, either when we speak them or others speak them to us or we're listening, it's like there's different ways that the word can land on each and every one of us. You know, all of our hearts are in different stages of life. I know there's times that I've heard messages and I've heard the same message before, and the speaker will start and go, "Oh, I've heard this before." I don't know if you've ever done this before, and you say, "Okay, I know this." And so, you don't necessarily check out, but you're listening, but it's like all of a sudden, or you're reading the word, and all of a sudden it comes to you like your heart's been changed, like you're ready to receive the truth that really was in that. At least it was in that for you right at this time. And I know that there's other parts that we'll read about this, that it talks about this is the principle of the kingdom of God when people get saved. But I think it's also just a principle for our life that we can receive as good soil at any time. And I believe that as we'll see at the end of this, that we can actually do things in our lives to make our hearts better soil for what God wants to put in us. Amen? And so this particular parable is actually in three of the Gospels. It's in Mark, which we've read here, and we've read in, and it's also in Luke, and it's in Matthew, and we'll take a look at some of the portions of all the different ones. But what ends up happening is after this, when Jesus says this line, then he said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." That people who are there, not just the disciples, are listening, and I'm sure they're if they're anything like the disciples, they're kind of scratching their heads. And the disciples go to him later on, and they're saying, "Lord, why do you speak in parables? What's this all about?" And he explains to them that it's about for them whose hearts are ready to hear, and those whose aren't, won't hear. And so what we end up seeing is that Jesus then goes on to explain this parable. I love it when Jesus explains his parables, because then we know what they're about. There's sometimes he gives us parables and he doesn't give the full explanation. And so it's up to interpretation. It's up to how that parable relates to our life. But this particular one, starting in verse 13, Jesus explains it to them.
Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables?
So stop for a moment. This is important because Jesus is making a clarification about this particular parable. And he's saying, folks, if you can't understand this parable, how are you in the world are you ever going to understand anything else? I think what he's saying is this idea that the information, I'll call it that right now, that goes into your heart has to either produce something or not produce something. If you don't understand that, then you're not going to realize the necessity of the Word of God, the seed of God, the planting of God, any of those principles. If you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to understand any other parable. Continue to go.
The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as have been planted.
So here's the explanation of it. It's about different, basically preparations of people's lives. And sometimes there's a hard heart. And sometimes we can have hard hearts. Even as Christians, we can let our hearts be hard in certain ways. And so when a particular word comes to us, we're not ready to receive it. And it ends up just being taken by the enemy from us. And then there's sometimes that, you know, we have shallow hearts. And, that, you know, there's maybe a little bit of work that's been done. But again, the seed cannot grow. Because when persecutions come, for the word's sake, it says, it doesn't hold. And, you know, sometimes we hear in the United States, you know, certain type of testimonies that go on in other countries about miracles. And I think in some ways, for whatever reason, the United States hearts have become hard in some ways to those truths of that God's still a miracle working God, that God's still raising the dead, that God's still. And I don't know if it's just because of our unbelief. I think that has something to do with it, that we become more of like Jesus' hometown. I've talked about that before, how we have a view of Jesus that is sanitized. You know, you come to church, it's clean, you know, the church is clean, you know, it's not, a lot of churches don't talk about the blood a lot, and you know, it's very it's approachable. Jesus is more approachable. And the problem is when we make Jesus approachable, sometimes we make him powerless in our lives. And so I think, unfortunately, there's areas of the church that has become, you know, shallow-hearted, sometimes even hard-hearted. You know, there's groups in the church that still to this day believe that all the gifts and everything, all the miracles that were in the early church died away with the apostles, and that all we have left is the Bible. Wow, we're in a world of hurt if that's the case. Because then it's just up to us to interpret it. And so I believe, and I still believe that the Lord wants to do mighty works among us. That we are to be, you know, as Jesus said, radically, you're going to do greater works than these. And he was speaking to his disciples, but you know what? I'm a disciple.
I'm going to say, Lord, if you said it to them, you're saying it to me. I don't believe it was just for them and those that was hearing him at that time. It's for the body of Christ. He's no respecter of person, right? So that tells me, you know, the apostles, the promises that he made to them are for us as well. And so we need to realize that our heart condition, as Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you don't realize that the way that you keep the condition of your heart is important, and how you receive the word is important. If you don't do that, then you're not going to be able to receive the other truths I want to present to you.
And that's our choice.
And that is our choice.
We are the ones that make the choice for that.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm thinking, I don't know if I can say it with clarity or not, but in Genesis, when God is speaking about let us make him in our image, at that point, we know there's more than just God the Father, right? Mm-hmm. We know that it's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, if, for instance, the giftings stopped with the disciples and all we have is the Bible per some other people, we are renouncing the power of the Holy Spirit. We're renouncing Jesus interceding for us. So it's impossible. I mean, to me, it just seems very impossible. However, we are responsible for the condition of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a time when, I think it was besides when we lost our son, Aaron, it was probably the worst time in our marriage, and we went through a really bad spell. And it wasn't, we are not screamers and fighters. We're not yelling at each other. And I mean, but it's a depth of disagreement that is so powerful that it affects everybody else around us. Our son even noticed it. And so it went for months. It wasn't like just something that was just a quick and it's over. It went for months. And I remember that one time, and I don't know if you remember this, but one time we were sitting in church and we weren't the pastors at the time. We were associates. And I worked a full-time job. Tim was 6 years old. Stephen had just gone through a really bad time, and he had just left to go to
Baton Rouge,
Louisiana with the youth. Did you go to that? Anyway, it was awesome. But he went, and so he's like in the midst of this huge, powerful move of the Holy Spirit. It was the river time, and he didn't want to come out of the river and he called me. This is my name that he called me was what? Negative Nancy.
Debbie Downer.
Debbie Downer.
Nancy, yeah.
And look at Debbie's back there. Yeah. Nancy's downstairs. Yeah. They really do need to change that. But anyway. And so I was working a full-time job. Plus, I had Tim, 6 years old. I had a teenager that was a broken mass of flesh from what he had just endured with his own dad. And I remember we were sitting, our row was on this side of the church, and I was sitting down, and I was doing something that was church work related, and it was worship time. Everybody was standing, but I was sitting down because I was writing myself a note, or I knew I'd forget. I had too much on my plate already. And he turns to me and says, "Can't you do that another time?" I'm thinking in my mind, oh, no, you didn't. But this is what happened. Because he looked at me, and it was total disappointment in his face. Can't you do that another time? And I'm like, I mean, my whole face just fell. My arms plopped, and I stood up. And this is what I said to myself, because I'd heard this before. I may be standing on the outside, but on the inside, I am still sitting down there writing my note. I had just hardened my heart completely for anything God wanted to do in me in the next few minutes, next few hours, possibly in my family, in my own heart. I mean, the things that God wanted to do, I may as well have put up a red stop sign and said, stop right there. You're not coming any closer.
Mm.
We have the power to determine what kind of dirt we have.
Yeah.
We have that power.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, speaking of, I definitely remember that. Speaking of dirt, that's hard dirt that you're talking about.
Dirt.
Let's take a look here at what other translations, or not translations, but other chapters and books. Luke and Matthew.
Luke 8:12, New Living Translation. The seeds that fell on the footpath represented those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved.
And again, you know, when we hear being saved, we're thinking salvation only. But, you know, salvation isn't just, you know, being able to die and go to heaven. Salvation is God's salvation for our life. It's a wholeness. It's a completeness. It's that abundant life that Jesus talked about, you know. Yeah, it's like, I came so that you would have life and have it life abundantly. That's part of that salvation. But when we have hard hearts, amen, right? The devil comes. If you were sitting in a service and a great word came, maybe for a moment it's like, but then the devil can just take it away.
It was 10 months. It was a long time, you guys. This wasn't just a spat. This was big. And the things that God could have done in my life for 10 months, I had just turned off.
Yeah.
I know that now, but I didn't know that then.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, we live life, and it's a process. And, you know, I have learned to realize, and, you know, I don't know if I would say things exactly as I said it back then, because, you know, I thank God he's taught me a lot of stuff, you know, on the other end, and you know about that as well. But, you know, I've had moments of hard heart. You know, it comes, and it may be hard. The weird thing is, you can have a hard heart in this area, you can have a soft heart in this area. It doesn't mean that your whole heart is just like one big stone, because God's given us a heart of flesh. But we can, these little compartments where we've let wounds come in, we've let hurts come in, we've let lies come in of the enemy. You know, we basically have not guarded our heart with all diligence, as the word says. And so parts of it become corrupted, hard, shallow, thorny. I mean, you know, it's not good, completely good soil. Now, I believe that as Gay said, that we can change that situation by coming before the Lord, asking him to heal our heart, asking him to the Holy Spirit, to, like David said, you know, show me, God, if there's any wicked way in me. You know, which is a dangerous prayer. You know, it's one of those things. Lord, show me if I'm not pleasing you in a certain area. Well, get ready. Holy Spirit's very happy to show you how you need to grow and become more like Jesus. But Matthew 13:19 says,
New Living Translation, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts.
So what does a hard heart do? It keeps you from gaining understanding. You know, and Jesus said, in all you're getting, get understanding. Right? Proverbs may have said that as well. But the idea is that understanding is necessary to know how that word works. You know, Jesus again said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? So understanding is very important. And when we have a hard heart, it keeps us from being able to understand what God's communicating.
And when we're praying for wisdom, let's say, because he gives it liberally, right?
Mm-hmm.
We may not understand that wisdom unless we also pray for understanding of that wisdom. So that there is a twofold in all of that, in every area of our Christian walk, not just this, but everything that we do, touch, or you know, help along, we have to have understanding and wisdom to be able to know how God wants us to process that.
Amen. So now I want to shift a little bit and talk about how hard hearts are in the world, people who don't know God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4.
Again, NLT. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God.
So if this good news that we preach, Paul's saying, is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only to those who are perishing. So in other words, the individuals who hearts have been opened up, or their eyes, you know, it talks about the scales, are put in our eyes. Paul actually had scales that came on his eyes after he saw Christ. But these blinders that the enemy puts on us, you know, it's where, again, when I was, you know, 16 years old, 14 years old, different times in my life, people would preach the gospel to me. I mean, they testified that they did. But to me, it was like, wah, 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 wah. That my heart was not there. But the day that my heart was there, it was like words of life that I heard, and I received them, and I followed Christ. You know, it's like, again, Jesus said to Matthew, hey, follow me. And it's like, I heard Jesus say, follow me, and I started following him. And so one of these things that you can do for your loved ones, for people that you know, people you go to school with, people you work with, that you can see definitely don't know Jesus. And if they do, maybe there's parts of their lives that are still blinded from the full truth of the gospel. You can pray that the Lord would remove obstacles and barriers, scales and veils. That's a prayer that we can pray, because I believe that those who receive those kind of prayers are the ones who come to the Lord, who come to Christ, because they have opportunity to have the enemy broken off their line long enough so they can see the glorious light of the good news. You guys don't probably understand how much the illumination of God comes to our life when we receive Christ. I mean, it's like, it says that we're in the kingdom of darkness, and then we come into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it's light, it's illumination, it's glorious light. Can anybody remember like the day before they were saved and then the day they got saved? Maybe it was like your world was, I mean, I remember it, weeks coming up to that place, because everything just seemed to be going wrong. There was just darkness that seemed to be encapsulating my life. And the next day after I received Christ, it's like all of a sudden, you know, I can see clearly now, as the song says. I could see because there was light in my life. And people who are perishing and have the gospel hidden from them have blinders on, and they don't understand the message of Christ. And that doesn't mean we judge them. It means we pray for them. It means that we believe that God has all these resources in heaven. You guys realize that God has angels. He has the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness. What is it? Sin, judgment. Now I'm forgetting. Holy Spirit's. Okay, hang on. I can't do this. I can't butcher it. Yeah, hang on a second here. If you guys want to know, I'm going to John 16. John 16 and right here. I tell you the. Where is it here? Hang on. Don't go anywhere. I bet you won't. Okay. Yes, exactly. Oh, it's a New Living Translation. Tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn. Where is it? The Spirit that is coming, and it's not in this translation. But, oh, here it is. I'm sorry, I went too far down. Here it is. I'm telling you these things so that you, when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away, and the one who I send... And who sent me, and not one of you is asking where am I going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. So then he tells them that the Spirit of God will come, and he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, there we go, of God's righteousness and the judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives to convict them of sin. That's one thing he was doing with me. Righteousness, that I needed God's righteousness, and that there was judgment coming eventually. And that is part of that illumination, that people can truly see what God is doing and wants to do in their lives. You have something? Okay. Let's go to the shallow, rocky dirt. That sounds so funny. Shallow, rocky dirt. Luke 8:13.
NLT.
Yeah,
it's Is it all NLT?
It's all NLT.
Okay, I'm going to quit saying it then so everybody
knows.
No,
it's not. There are other ones, but yeah, this time it's NLT.
All right. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation.
Go ahead and read the other
Matthew 13:20-21 NLT. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word.
So this is part that comes with this walk of faith, is that persecution. You know, it should follow our lives. Now, the persecution isn't always the kind of persecution that they faced. You know, they faced persecution where people would stone them, people would, you know, burn them at the stake, they would hang them, they would do all kinds of things to torture them so that they would renounce Christ. Our persecution is, I believe, believe it or not, is that we have so much stuff that's part of the persecution. Yeah, you would say that's persecution. Well, in a way it is, because it's like we're always being tempted. We're always facing temptation in this life more than, you know, probably they faced, because they didn't have, you know, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, all of these things to capture their attention, YouTube, X, all of these things that are time wasters. But not only that, they are focus changers. You change your focus from potentially the things that God has for you to things of this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't get redeeming things in social media. You can. But I believe that's part of the persecution that we face. And, yes, we face persecution. People who will, say things about us being a Christian, but that hasn't happened that many times in my life. Most of my persecution, my temptations have come just because everything seems really easy. You know, and because it's so easy, it's easy to get your eyes off of God. And so if you look at this, if we don't have deep roots, if they're not grounded in God, then we start facing all these temptations, persecutions. I guess you can call them persecution, but, you know, the one translation calls it temptations. But they're like persecutions because they literally persecute our faith. And yeah, is it our fault? Well, to a certain degree it is. And partly it's also just because this is the world that we're in. They were in a world where they were being persecuted for their faith because they were following Jesus and everybody was going after them a lot. There were some places, of course, that became more Christian than others and it wasn't as bad. But, you know, today I truly believe our persecution is, we don't have real persecution. I think if we were more persecuted for our faith, real, we'd probably be more serious about God.
I think it's subtle persecution, though.
And how's that?
I think it's subtle because it's YouTube, TikTok, all those things are approved. Everybody does it. So it doesn't affect anybody else that I get on, you know what I mean? It's so subtle that it doesn't even appear to be contrary to what God wants for me at that time. Last night was, for instance, you went to bed. He goes to bed really early on Saturdays because he gets up at 3:30. But I was studying this, even though you hadn't sent it to me yet. I looked it up on my own.
Oh, good for you. Diligent.
But there's this one thing on YouTube that I've been really nuts about. And I found myself going to a couple clips. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
A couple clips. And then the Lord stopped me and said, hey, aren't you supposed to be doing something else? And I'm like, at that point, I had the opportunity to click out of that and start doing what I was supposed to be doing or stay on it. Now, it wasn't anything that was sin. It was just information. It was just drama. And I really wanted to see it. But God requires us to put him first in all things. Even my Saturday night after he's gone to bed, studying if I'm going to be preaching with him, instead of clicking on that YouTube clip thingy that I... And I get notices. Like when I open up my iPad and I haven't even opened it, like gone into it, it says, oh, you have a clip for blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, oh, I got to see that. No, you really don't. It's not what makes my world go round. It isn't. And it's never going to be. Jesus makes my world go round. What he has for us as disciples is what should make our world go round.
Amen. Yeah, I agree. Well said. Preach it. Yeah, so again, I mean, if you have been persecuted, Jesus said rejoice. I don't look at we should be rejoicing the fact that all of our time could be captured by some kind of temptation for our time, you know. But if you're truly persecuted, I'm trying to think. There's a few times I've been persecuted. People have said things about me. But, you know, it's pretty far and few between in the United States. Even if you're preaching. I mean, I'm out street preaching and not a lot of persecution, you know. And I'm just... Yeah, at least that's my experience. Maybe others have that.
However, I'm going to push that subtle persecution point. And the reason being is there are so many men of God that have fallen by the wayside because of immorality.
I agree.
And things that happen.
That's a good point.
And this is a subtle attack from the enemy that wants us just to go there. And so we have to be very careful because it's not going to be someone coming and calling me out of my house and they've got 20 rocks in their big rocks and they're going to start stoning me. It's not like that. It's a subtle mind manipulation that happens from the enemy because what? Jesus is coming back soon. Sooner than he was when the rocks were being thrown. Sooner than he was when people were being hung or on a cross. It's getting sooner and sooner, so we got to be careful.
Soon and very soon.
Yes. Amen.
But what is the cause of all this? It's not having deep roots.
Yeah. Right. This is true.
We need to let the Word of God go deep inside of us. And that I believe that requires meditation, that requires contemplation, that requires, you know, sitting in his presence, you know, that requires obedience to the word that's already in us. Yes, exactly. Yes. Oh, good point. Yeah. That others in our lives. Yeah. That's true. I think quite a few families are dealing with individuals that are being influenced in different ways than maybe them in their home, and they come and can drag the whole home down. I believe that's true. John 15:20 is and 2 Timothy 3:11 through 12 talks about what it means as Christians and our expectation of persecution. Go ahead.
John 15:20, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you.
And then 2 Timothy. That's Jesus speaking to his disciples.
You want me to read them?
Yep.
2 Timothy 3:11 through 12 NLT. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Or temptation. I don't want us to hear persecution and like, oh, I don't suffer. I want us to realize that temptation and being drawn away from the things of God can be like persecution. Yeah.
It's just as strong.
Yep. Thorny dirt. All right. Matthew 13:22.
NLT. The seed that fell among the thorns represented those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced.
So the worries of this life. So, yeah, social media can get you focusing on, but I believe the worries of this life is not when we're casting our cares on God, that we're not realizing that he cares for us. We're letting, I'll just be honest, over the last, 5 months, there's times that my brain goes certain places and I say, wait a minute, no, you're the one I trust in. But my brain is trying to say something else. It's trying to go somewhere else. But you gotta think about this. You gotta worry. And that would be like worrying of life. And the problem is that starts to crowd the word, choke the word. And then the lures of wealth, you know, that's not just meeting your needs, but that's like, oh, boy, I'd really like to have that car. I don't think I can afford that car, so I'm going to need to get a second job. If I get that second job, I'll be able to afford that car. I'll be able to afford the payment and the insurance. So now, what are you doing? You're now adding more of your time being put into something for something. Not because you need it to live on. No, it's because you want that extra, you know, whatever it is, car, house, you know. And the thing is, it's those things aren't bad, but it's when you let them captivate you, when you let them take the place of the fruit that God wants to produce in you. Luke 8:14,
NLT, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity.
Never grow into maturity. Yeah. They're Christians with diapers. You know. Huh?
Or depends.
Depending upon it. Yeah. Depends. Yeah. But the idea is that they're not maturing. They're still needing to be bottle fed. And the problem is, again, other things have crowded out the value that they put in their faith. You know, there's times in my life that I've let the world and its ways and the lure of success crowd out what God wanted to do in me. And through his grace and through the failures that I ran into, beating my head against the wall, I realized, no, wait a minute. God needs me to mature for me to become who he wants me to be. You know, I think I've said before, we were in a staff meeting and they were talking about, you know, we need to disciple people. And I looked at the staff and I said, I don't want to recreate people in the way that I'm living my Christian walk. And they all kind of looked at me like, I mean, I need, if we're going to be this, if we're going to disciple, well, I wasn't hungry. I wasn't on fire. And this is before we did what was called the vision. And during that time, I really believe it helped me refocus on what was important in life. But before that, I didn't want to disciples. Hey, yeah, you can be a, you know, fair weather Christian. Yeah, come on, you know, because that's kind of like how I was living. And I was on staff. You know, it wasn't full time, but I mean, I was, you know, I was in a staff meeting. And I remember when that came up and they were like shocked. And it was only probably a year or two later that we were doing the vision. And yes, I started duplicating people. Because I was hard and seeking hard after God. You know, it's important for us to realize that if we're going to make these declarations on Sunday, whether it's the city or whether it's this house, that there may be an accountability review that we need to do. Lord, what do you need to do in me so that these things will start to be fulfilled in my life? What do I need to surrender to you so that those things are yielded in such a way that you can do a work in my life?
Well, I believe he's sitting in that chair because he put him on his prayer 3.
Yeah.
And started praying that Eric is his son-in-law, married to his daughter, because of his prayer 3. And to disciple someone means you have to be able to replicate something. And if you're not replicating God, you're the one that needs to go back to the drawing board and figure it out. You're the one that needs to figure out where you're at in this soil and actually grab it and make it part of who you are so that you will be good dirt for someone.
Yeah, my life was very thorny dirt at that time. Yeah, I had a lot of things crowding out God. 2 Timothy 2:3-7 says this. This is the message, by the way, not NLT. Yay! Okay, go ahead.
When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain.
So what is this saying? This is saying, you know, don't let your life get caught up in the cares of this life and all the things in it, or you won't be a successful athlete. You won't be, you know, finishing the race, as Paul said. You won't be able to fight that good fight of faith. You're going to not produce fruit in your life, you know. And so there's consequences for being the wrong kind of soil. There's still power in the dirt because it's power to captivate you in the wrong things. It's power to keep you from following God. It's power to keep you from being able to handle all the things that life can tempt you with. But then there's good dirt. Let's hear about the good dirt. How many want to be good dirt? Let's be some good dirt. Okay. Here we go.
Matthew 13:23, NLT. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted.
So notice here, you know, hearing the word is good. We know that you don't want to be just a hearer, it says in James. You want to also be a doer of the word. And I believe that's when we understand the word, we'll be also doers of the word. And that's when you produce 30, 60, and 100 fold, you know. And it doesn't necessarily mean, some people think, oh, does that mean like I'm going to have hundreds of people around me that have come to Christ? Possibly. Possibly. It could be that you're producing 30, 60, and 100 fold of Christ's character in you, which may be more important because you're maybe not necessarily gathering hundreds of people around you, but you're influencing hundreds and possibly thousands because your character is aligning with God. And you know what? God in you is the hope of glory. You know, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. And as people see that hope that's in you, I believe they're drawn to Christ like a magnet.
Yes. Yeah. I remember a story that I heard Pastor Ken share. Pastor Ken was a pastor before us, Pastor Ken and Sharon. But he says he was in Colorado and he was visiting his boys. All of the boys lived there. And they had like this youth event that was outside in like a stadium. And Pastor Ken was listening to worship kind of in the back because it was all for youth. But when he walked forward, he turned his head and he looked at the stands. And there was thousands of kids, young adults in this stadium. And all of a sudden it hit him. I poured into my boys. My boys are now pouring into all of these. There is a reason why we do what we do. There is a reason why we have... Tilling your ground does not feel good. My dad did a huge, huge plot, garden plot. But he had to get in there with the tiller. Is that what it's called?
Rototiller, yeah.
Rototiller. And he had to do all of that dirt because it's packed down. Animals have been walking on it. People have been walking on it. It hadn't been used for years. He's like, this is really hard dirt. I don't know if I'm going to get anything out of it. But him tilling the ground and then fertilizing the ground. Can I just say fertilizer is made of poop? And sometimes your life is going to get pooped on. That soil that you're choosing is going to have poop mixed in with it. So it's not always going to be great. It's not always going to smell great. It doesn't look like anything when it's all tilled over and that poop is added to it. But the shoots that come up out of that ground of the seed that my dad planted, my dad could have won awards at any fair anywhere because his was bigger, better, tasted yummy, looked wonderful because he put poop in it. You guys have to add the hard part of Jesus to you to till this so that others will want to replicate you.
Amen.
And they'll say, hey, what did you do? Well, I got a little poop. No, I'm just saying there are some bad parts of it, but all of it God brings together to a beautiful package. And that's what we get to choose out of all these dirts.
Amen. Luke 8:15.
And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest.
Patiently. Exactly. Honest, good-hearted people. In other words, people who are, I believe, transparent with God. Mm-hmm. You know, honesty requires transparency. Did you guys know that? You can't be honest and hide things. It's a transparent. And you're saying, well, does that mean like to the whole world? Well, there's certain things that, yes, we need to release to the world and be transparent with. But the main person, main individual we need to be transparent with is God. And when we're transparent with God, God will let us know all of the other things that we need to do in our life. But cling to God's word. When I hear clinging, I'm thinking of like that woman with the issue of blood. She's grabbing the hem of Jesus' garment. She's clinging onto it till she receives what? The healing she desired. And she drew it out of him. And then I believe, we don't know all the things that happened to that woman's life, but she probably became, in the later years, someone who reached a lot of people for Christ after his resurrection.
But that robe that Jesus was wearing, that she grabbed the hem, had been dragging on dirt and poop and everything else. She didn't care. See, that's the whole part. She didn't care that she had to take some of what wasn't pleasant for her as a person mixed with the pleasantness of God. She had to grab it all. Sometimes we have to grab it all, even though we don't wanna. We have to grab it all, and we have to apply it all. And Jesus will help us do that if our hearts are really sincere.
Amen. That's good. John 15,
5 and 5 16.
And, 16. Yep.
And it's New King James.
There you go.
I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit.
Ah.
For without me, you can do nothing.
Can't do anything. So what is this saying? It requires letting Jesus abide in us, and we have to abide in him. Mm-hmm. And guess what? That's how I believe our hearts stay right, and we bear much fruit. John 15, 16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
So this is part of what is in our Christianity, is that we are appointed to bear fruit. It's part of what we should produce as Christians, is fruit. And not just fruit that is like, you know, just hanging on the tree one day and the next day it's gone. No, it's fruit that should remain. In other words, when people come to our lives, there should be something that they could pick off of us. And that is only going to happen if we're good soil or good dirt. Hosea, we'll finish with this.
10:12 New Living Translation. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you.
Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Just like you were saying with that tiller. You need to get out there. You need to let the Lord get in there, whatever it takes. However he needs to do it in you. It's going to be different for all of us because there's different areas in our lives that the enemy affects each and every one of us with. Some of us, it's going to be the trappings of time. Other ones, it's going to be the lure of wealth. Others, it's going to be that we've been hurt so much that we've let, like you did, your heart gets so hard that nothing penetrates it. Each and every one of us need to let the Holy Spirit do in us what he needs to do. And not judge each other in our different conditions of soil. That's another thing, is that we shouldn't look at someone else's soil and say, well, you got a lot of rocks in your soil. You must be shallow ground. No, because most likely we have similar things in our life, and we need to let God work in us and not worry about our neighbor. Amen? So what's the power of dirt in your life? What's it going to accomplish? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, God, that you allow us to understand your word and allow our hearts to be changed. And so, Lord, right now we just surrender this time, this word into your hands. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is going to accomplish what you send it to do. And Lord, help each and every one of us, Lord, with areas of our hearts that need to be tilled, that need to be softened with the water of the Holy Spirit, that need to have the rocks removed. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that we need in our lives to be good dirt, to be good soil, Lord, for you to plant in and for us to produce that fruit that you desire us to and have fruit that remains. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our lives and proclaim our love for Him. Oh, we proclaim our love for Him. Oh, Jesus, we proclaim our love for You. He is faithful, 'cause He is faithful.
Love you.